2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 13. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, the theme of Paul's second letter to Timothy is holding on to the truth. And we get that from chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul told Timothy, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul, by this, his last letter, was urging Timothy to hold on to the truth, to persevere even in the midst of suffering and persecution, to remain strong and faithful to Christ and to his cause, that of getting the gospel out to a world that desperately needs it. The wider purpose of this letter is a call to every single one of us believers to be strong and faithful in our spiritual service. The next generation of believers depends upon the faithfulness of the previous generation, the strength of the previous generation to Christ and to his cause. And so Paul, like a runner in a relay race, is now stretching out his hand, passing the baton of ministry to Timothy, who, after Paul was gone, would then run his own leg of the race and then pass that baton on to others. Christianity has been really one long relay race where one generation has passed the baton of God's truth onto another. And now the next generation of believers depends upon us. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy nearly 2,000 years ago, but it's very much for us today. We need to pay close attention to it. Chapter 1 was an exhortation to not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ, of the gospel. And so Paul in chapter 1 encouraged Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ because, number one, he was called by God. Number two, he was gifted by God. And number three, God was able to sustain him through everything. And because Paul and another man named Onesiphorus were not ashamed of Christ's testimony. Continuing on with that theme of holding on to the truth, the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 is now going to show Timothy seven things that a believer needs to become in order to hold on to the truth faithfully and to be able to pass it on to others. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to become like a steward, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a vessel, and a bond slave. Now, that's a lesson. There's a lesson for us in each one of those that'll help us in our own race. And we're going to look at the first four this morning: a steward, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And then next week, we'll look at the final three. But the baton is now in our hand, and we're coming up to the finish line. Our hand is tightly around this baton of God's truth, and it's no time to stumble. We need to finish, and we need to finish well. Now, when it comes to holding on to God's truth and passing it on to others, we first of all need to be like a steward. And we find that in verses 1 and 2. Now, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, a steward is a person who manages another's property, another's finances or affairs, and is accountable to that person. God has deposited in our trust the truth of the gospel of Christ, and we're accountable to him to manage it properly. We are to learn it. We are to live by it. We're to share it with others, making sure that it gets passed on then to the succeeding generation. Nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it. We, just like Paul told Timothy, are to hold fast to the pattern of sound words which we have learned in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And so he says in verse 1, "You therefore," speaking directly to Timothy, in light of what was said in chapter 1, that we're to hold on to the truth and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so the first thing we need to know if we're going to be faithful stewards of the gospel is that we don't have what it takes to do that. Amen? We need to rely on the Lord. We need to be strengthened. Now, this is a command here to be strengthened. The command is to be strong. It's in the passive voice, which means it's not something that we do, but it's something that's done to us. We are to be strong in the strength that Jesus Christ gives to us. Paul said to the church in Philippi, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, in this case, Timothy is going to need to be strengthened in God's grace, which source, of course, we see here is Jesus Christ. John the Apostle said, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace, or grace upon grace. As believers, we've received from Christ and have available to us at any time an inexhaustible supply of grace for every single need. When we seek to hold on to God's truth, you see, and pass it on to others, we're going to need God's grace at every straightaway, at every turn. We're going to need God to do for us that which we can't do ourselves. And when God calls us to step up, He will strengthen us by His grace. And if God calls us to endure sufferings in His cause, then He will strengthen us by that same grace. And the things, verse 2, that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we can see Timothy being encouraged in this relay. The gospel truth that Paul had gotten from Christ, he passed on to Timothy. Timothy was then to pass it on to others. The truth that he had heard in the presence of others. To reliable men, to trustworthy men, men that are able as well to do so, who will in turn pass it on to others. And Paul mentions four generations here, from Paul to Timothy, to those faithful men who will also teach others. And so there's this unbroken chain of truth from the present time, going all the way back to Jesus Christ himself and his first disciples. And so Timothy, he says, gather up all that you've heard from me and pass it on to other faithful men. And what's needed is the faithful proclamation of the apostles' teaching without addition, without subtraction, and without alteration. Something that faithful men will do. Writing to the church of Corinth, Paul said, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's the primary thing. So when you and I got saved, we entered this race. The baton of God's truth has been passed on to us. And if we decide at any point we're just not going to pass it on, then a lot of other people are going to lose. As stewards of God's truth, we don't have the option of not passing it on. It's a responsibility of every Christian, especially preachers and teachers, to guide the purity and integrity, or guard it, the purity and integrity of God's word, and then pass it on to the next generation. That's why our youth are so important. We're going to great lengths in teaching our youth the word of God because they're the next generation. And so there needs to be this continual process of spiritual reproduction of ourselves, of being taught and of teaching, and that's to continue on until the return of Christ. Parents and Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and pastors, all believers are to do this. We're to pass it on to those that are in our care. And if we're going to hold on to God's truth and pass that on to succeeding generations, then we need to be good stewards. We need to be faithful. Now, when it comes to holding on to God's truth, as well as passing it on to others, the second thing that we need to be is like a soldier. That's in verses 3 and 4, which implies that we're in a war. And all God's people said, amen. Paul to the church in Corinth said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And so we're soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we're in an all-out war for God's truth. This isn't a playground. It's a battleground. And so Paul in verse 3 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Revised Standard Version says, share in the sufferings. And so Paul's telling Timothy, take your share of suffering. He had already told Timothy in his first letter to him in chapter 1, verse 18, I commit this charge to you, Timothy, my son, according to the prophecies made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. In another letter, Paul called Epaphroditus and Archippus fellow soldiers in this cause. Now, with war and warfare comes hardship. It's a part of the battle and fight over God's truth. With warfare, there's often injury and sometimes even casualty. But a good soldier endures hardship. He doesn't give up when the going gets tough. A good soldier doesn't abandon his weapons or abandon others on the field in the heat of battle. We're in a battle. A good soldier must realize that hardship is inevitable in a world that's hostile to him and to his cause. And so we Christians must realize that there are all kinds of hardships associated with being a Christian, being a witness for Christ. And just as a soldier doesn't work a 9-to-5 job and then go home in the evening, but it's 24/7, so it is with us as Christians. Our bodies, our health, our wealth, our skills, our time, all of that belongs to the captain of our salvation, to Jesus Christ. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. They just can't do it. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. You see, the cause of Christ involves commitment as well as sacrifice. It's going to take every energy and bit of strength we have. Now, a new recruit in the military is given a brief period of time in which to get their affairs in order, and he's got to dispose of everything, all business commitments that would distract him. He must then devote all of his time, all of his thought and energy to the work of warfare. And like a soldier in the military, a Christian must remove from their lives, from our lives, anything that hinders us and our service for Christ. And we have to ask the question, what entangles you and is keeping you from becoming a soldier? Now, the affairs of this life can keep an unbeliever from receiving Christ, but they can keep a believer from being a faithful servant of Christ. The world entangles us and wants to get us wrapped up. It's like being caught in a web of trivial pursuits. A good soldier must seek to please his commander. And when his interests are divided, his service is curtailed, and he can't please his commander. There's no way. We've been enlisted, chosen by Christ for a life of service. And like Paul said, we are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. We're bound by a stronger cord or code than just duty and loyalty. We're bound by love. And so a faithful servant of the Lord must consider himself a soldier in God's army. We must endure hardship, not be entangled in this world so as to please Christ. Now, when it comes to holding on to God's truth and passing it on to others, the third thing that we need to become is like an athlete. That's in verse 5. The Apostle Paul must have been a sports fan. And when he uses all kinds of illustrations in his writings of wrestling and boxing and running, and of course he was very familiar with the Greek and Roman games. They were enthusiastic sports fans, the Olympics, and so Paul picks up these illustrations. He says in verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned, he doesn't win the prize, unless he competes according to the rules. One translation says he must follow the rules or be disqualified. Now athletics means, the word means to contend. It gives the idea of a contest, but it also includes the idea of a struggle in that contest, which requires great determination to win. The difference between first and second place is not always a matter of talent, but of determination, as was with the case of the tortoise and the hare. A less gifted athlete when surpasses even a more gifted one simply by having greater determination and persistence. The coach of the American men's track team was once asked, who's the best athlete on the team? And he pointed to a young man. He was then asked, do you think that he's going to win the gold? And he answered, no. When asked why, he pointed to another young athlete and said, he's going to win because he has the strongest will and determination on this team. He's the most mentally tough competitor I've ever seen. His name was Bruce Jenner. And of course, he won the gold. Not as talented as some of the others, but he had this determination. And that's what you and I need as an athlete in this race that God has laid in front of us. Our contest is not against other Christians, praise God, but it's spiritual. It's against our own flesh. It's against the world. It's against the devil. And our goal is to press on towards the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, every participant in the Greek athletic games needed to meet three qualifications in order to be a part of those games. Number one, they've got to be Greek-born. Number two, they have had to have had trained for the last 10 months before the games. And three, they had to compete within the specific rules of that event or be disqualified. As Christians, we must be born again. We must train in the things of God, study the Word of God, and pray and deny self, etc. And we must live according to God's standards. Like the athlete, we're to always be training for the next event. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." We're in a competition. And we can't entangle ourselves with all the things that would slow us down in our race. To be able to run and win, a Christian like an athlete needs to have strong qualities of discipline, self-control, endurance, toughness, determination, and we've got to run by the rules as well. Now, as Americans were well aware of the young Indian youth, Jim Thorpe, who though he won many events in the Olympic Games in Sweden, only to later be disqualified because his amateur status was in question. We Christians are like athletes. We've got to keep the rules that are laid down by our Lord, lest we become disqualified and lose. We're running to please our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's run in a way so as to win. We've got to get serious. And if we're going to hold on to God's truth and faithfully pass it on to the following generation, the fourth thing we need to become is like a farmer. And that's in verses 6 through 13. And so Paul says, the hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops or be the first one. Notice the word hardworking. The word there is kapio. It means to toil, to sweat, to strain to the point of exhaustion. The farmer, of course, is up early. He works long hours. He's constantly toiling. He's disappointed regularly, and he needs to have a lot of patience. Holding on to God's truth, it's hard work. Passing on to others involves a lot of labor. There's oftentimes disappointments, and it requires a lot of patience to see the fruit. And so the farmer starts early. He quits late. He endures the heat and the cold and the rain and the drought. He plows whether the soil is soft or whether it's hard. He has no choice. He can't afford to wait for his own convenience because the seasons won't wait for him. It's hard work. And what drives a man to such hard toil is the harvest at the end. That's what it's all about. So it is with a Christian. We sow the gospel, we water it with our prayers, and then we wait for it to come up. It's hard work, and it takes a lot of patience. But when the harvest comes up, it's all worth it, isn't it? It's all worth it. Now, unlike the steward and the soldier and the athlete, most of the farmer's work is done alone. As Christians, much of what makes us is done in the private place. Whatever our day-to-day responsibilities may or may not be or may not involve, as Christians, all faithful believers will receive God's blessing and reward in the end. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." And to the church in Corinth, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so we look forward to the harvest. We look forward to the reward. And then he says in verse 7, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in these things." Timothy, you need to stop and think about what I'm telling you. You need to reflect on that. Think over what I say. Carefully ponder these illustrations, these examples, these truths. We need to be good stewards of the gospel, and we're going to suffer hardship as soldiers of Christ. We need to exert every effort like an athlete. And then like a hardworking farmer, if we wait, we will reap the benefits of our labors. And so the steward's faithfulness, the soldier's devotion, the athlete's struggle, and the farmer's hard work, they all have one thing in common: the reward. For the steward, it's the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For the soldier, it's the victory. For the athlete, it's the crown. And for the farmer, it's the harvest. And we need to keep those things in our mind. Paul is telling Timothy, consider these things. When the going gets tough, it's looking forward to the prize that's going to keep us going. We need to go over and over in our minds these things. And then in verse 8, in contemplation of these things, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, as if to say, remember that he was human also. He was God, but he was in human flesh, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now that's something we need to remember when we face the difficulties that we encounter as servants of the Lord, especially when our lives are on the line for the gospel's sake. That Jesus Christ, though he was God, was also human like we are, and he was raised from the dead, and guess what? So will we be. And if we happen to die in the cause of Christ, then we will make it there that much sooner. Amen? Jesus told his own disciples, remember the word I said to you, that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will persecute you also. And they did as well. Now look at the end of verse 8 again, where Paul says, according to my gospel. Has the testimony of Christ become your gospel? Do you own it? You see? Look at verse 9. For which, because of his faithfulness for spreading the gospel, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. I've been chained like a criminal for just doing what the Lord would have me to do. Paul then says, but. I love the buts in Scripture. The word of God is not chained. Boy, that helps, doesn't it? That certainly helped the Apostle Paul. He was there in the Mamertine prison to know that though he was there chained, God's word was not. They put the Apostle Paul in prison, but the word of God continued on. You see, the power of the gospel is never restricted by social or political opposition. Though they've tried to stop it, they've never been able to. Paul wrote this letter, in fact, from prison. John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation from prison, and John Bunyan wrote the Pilgrim's Progress from prison. In fact, John Bunyan's cell window faced a high stone wall that surrounded the prison, and not even knowing what's on the other side of the wall, he would preach as loud as he could, and crowds would form outside. People were getting saved, even though he was in prison. People with hundreds of them would gather to listen. I recently read about a Christian missionary organization in Russia who, after the Iron Curtain came down, they came across a warehouse full of Bibles that had been confiscated from the believers and stored there since the time of Stalin. And after getting permission from the Russian government to distribute those same Bibles, they hired some local help to help load those Bibles up on trucks in order to be distributed. And one of those helpers was a young man, an agnostic, hostile to the Word of God. He'd come only for a day's wages, and the young man, about the middle of the day, got curious. He grabbed a Bible from the thousands upon thousands that were in the warehouse, and he wandered off into a corner, and they found him later in the corner of the warehouse weeping. He had opened up The first page of that Bible, his grandmother's signature was in it. It was her personal Bible. I tell you what, God's word can no more be chained than God himself. Throughout the history of the church, the cost of discipleship has continued to be high. Millions upon millions have suffered for the cause of Christ, many of them laying down their lives for the gospel's sake. Well, until Jesus Christ returns, the bold proclamation of the gospel will continue to stir up the animosity and opposition of the spiritually blind. It's just what it is. So Paul says in verse 10, therefore, I endure all things. I don't care what comes my way. You can read in the New Testament about the prison times, the beatings, the whippings, the scourgings, the shipwrecks. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Some of those are here this morning. Those that are chosen by God. That's why we do this. So that they may obtain, that word means to hit the mark of the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, I am more than willing to suffer if that will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those whom God has chosen. We are never going to stop doing this because there are people out there who God has called and chosen. And they're going to hear what we have to say and they're going to turn to Christ. Others, unfortunately, are going to turn away. Paul to the church in Rome said, how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And we're all preachers of the gospel. John Wesley traveled on horseback some 250,000 miles and preached more than 40,000 sermons. I started putting that in context of what I've done in the 18 years I've been here. Doesn't even compare. George Whitefield made 13 transatlantic voyages and preached at least 18,000 sermons on two different continents. And it was written of George Whitefield that he loved the world that hated him. Unbelievable. Now verses 11 through 13 are one long sentence, and it's believed that it was a first century hymn. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, not if we die with him, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Meaning, if we are genuine believers, we've already died with Christ. What are we worried about? You see, Romans chapter 6. We shall also live with him. Just as he was raised, we'll be raised as well. Verse 12, if we endure, genuine believers will in fact endure till the end, holding on to the truth of God. It says we shall also reign with him. If we endure suffering and persecution for the gospel's sake without giving in, we prove that we belong to him and we will reign with him as well. What a wonderful promise. If we deny or disown him, he will also deny or disown us. The person who fails to hold on to that confession of Christ because of persecution, because of suffering, only ends up proving that they never were really saved. We don't have, if you're a genuine believer, you don't have anything to worry about. We may not be strong now, but when the day comes, by the grace of God, we'll be strengthened and we will stand in the face of persecution and our Lord will be faithful to us, even if they take our life. That's what we're talking about. But the person that gives it up only ends up proving that they were never really saved. Jesus said, and you can't get around this, but whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's strong words. Obviously, this is not talking about a temporary moment of weakness like with Peter. Peter denied him three times in one morning, evening. And then verse 13, if we are faithless, let's face it, we're going to have lapses of faith, aren't we? And I don't mean without faith. Lapses of faith in which we doubt, in which we deny our Lord, He remains faithful. He cannot deny or disown himself. This is God's divine assurance to all of those who are his, that he holds on to us no matter what. Isn't that great news? That is such great news. He cannot deny himself, meaning us as well. We are part of his body. The Lord Jesus Christ, being God himself in human flesh, cannot deny himself. He cannot be untrue to his nature. We being a part of his body, Christ, he will not deny us as well. Most of us know Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we're killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's how they look at us. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Even if they kill us, we conquer. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That deserves an amen as well. I mean, Paul thought of everything. Even when we believers fail, and we will from time to time, he will not fail us. Praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? One old saint, when asked the question, aren't you afraid that you'll slip through one of his fingers? He replied, how can I? I am one of his fingers. So we need to be like a steward, faithful. We need to be like a soldier, tough, committed. We need to be like an athlete, having determination. And we need to be like a farmer, patient. And then we need to know that even if we fail in our efforts, that the Lord Jesus Christ will make sure that we cross the finish line. Amen? Right on. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the encouragement here. Thank you for the promises that are here in front of us, Lord, for the fact that we're called to be strong, but that the strength isn't in us, it's in you. And that your grace is there every moment to meet every single need, giving us what we don't deserve and couldn't earn every single time that we need it. And Lord, thank you that though at times there's going to be lapses in us, we're not going to be as faithful as we should. You will not deny us. We so thank you for that truth, Lord. Lord, we're holding on to you for dear life. But what's more important than that is the fact that you're holding on to us. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, would you bring, like Paul told Timothy, to ponder these things? Lord, would you help us to consider these things, to stop and think about what it is that we need to become in order to hold on to the truth as well as pass it on to others. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. And Lord, we pray for anybody here this morning that doesn't know you that way, that doesn't have a personal, saving relationship with you, who is not sure that if they died today, they would go to heaven and be with you, Lord. Lord, would you show them their need for Jesus Christ? That salvation is by grace, not works. And it's through faith, a trust and reliance upon what you have done on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for these words. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.